Thank you, Brother Chris. Let me share. Miss Lisa. If you have your Bibles with me this morning, turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. As we talk about today, just life in general, and actually I want to talk about a life that wins. It may not be perfect because we don't have a perfect life. We all know that. But it's a life that is pleasing as best we can to the Lord Jesus. A life that wins. Philippians chapter 1. If you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read verse 19 through 26. Philippians chapter 1. Paul's writing to the Philippian church says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Father, bless your word in Christ's holy name. Amen. Please be seated. A funny thing happened in Darlington, Maryland. A few years ago, a lady, a mom of 8 children named Edith, was coming home from a neighbor's house, and one Saturday afternoon, and she noticed all of her children in a huddle, in a circle, sitting on the ground out in front of her house. They lived out in the country. And so she peered through the screen door when she noticed all of them, and they were concentrating on something as they were huddling together. And she crept a little closer and noticed that there were 5 or 6 little skunks in the middle of the huddle. And so this mother of 8 hollered, "Quick, children, run!" And so each one of them grabbed a skunk and they ran. Didn't turn out like Edith wanted to. She was not expecting that. But you and I know that is the way life is, isn't it? Doesn't turn out the way we expect it. Not at all. And so we're going to see today, I think, that in some ways the Apostle Paul's life is like that as well. Didn't turn out the way perhaps he had intended it. But perhaps he's one of the most successful human beings other than the Lord Jesus that ever lived. He had a purpose that was very definite and clear and specific and profound, and it saturated everything that he did with the Lord Jesus and with the gospel. And we know there was chaos around him all the time, yet he remained focused. And so our text this morning is about one of his scenarios, one of his situations. It could be called Paul's purpose in life. You could call this text, because it reveals the driving force behind the Apostle Paul. And so if we want Paul's secret to the driving force behind his life, it's really this verse right here, and we just read it a moment ago. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is even better. It's gain," he says. Many of you learned this verse in Sunday school or some other VBS, and you've heard it, and you've recited it, and you may have, you know, crocheted it and put it on something, memorized it over and over again. And it reveals how Paul found strength to go through all of the things that he dealt with in his life. Dear friend, I want you to know that Philippians chapter 1 is remarkable because it's written, as you already know perhaps, it's written while the Apostle Paul is sitting with chains on, he's chained to a guard 24/7, and he's in a Roman jail. And that's what he writes, "For me to live is Christ." In other words, life is good is what he's writing. It's a wonderful life is what he's writing. He's saying he's in prison, he's in shackles with a guard, and he's saying life is wonderful. Perhaps he's saying it couldn't be any better unless I died, and then I'll go to heaven and be with the Lord Jesus. And so he's facing a trial and all of those things. Doesn't know if he's going to ever be set free. Not worried, not concerned, not depressed. Of none of the scenarios in his life. Perhaps he has that Romans 8:28 down. He knows that all things work together. Even chains and shackles and imprisonment and beheadment or whatever he's facing. Every high and every low of our life means all things for those who love the Lord and called according to His purpose. It reminds me of a great poem that I ran across. It says, I think I have it on your screen. It says, "Out of the darkness, out of the dark, forbidding soil, white lilies grow. Out of the black and murky clouds comes the beautiful stainless snow. Out of the crawling earth-bound worm, a butterfly is born. Out of the somber, shrouded night, comes a golden morn. Out of the pain and stress of life, the peace of God pours down. Out of the nails, the spear, the cross, redemption and a crown." Beautiful poem that I wanted you to see. I'll show you that other in just a minute. But it's remarkable what God's trying to tell us. Let me give you the second characteristic of Paul as he tries. Actually, the four characteristics of what Paul we see with Paul. First of all, we see his confidence. His confidence. He says, if you look at it in the second part of verse 18, "Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers," talking to the church of the Philippian believers, "and the help given by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect to hope and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." So when I read these words, I'm just amazed at how happy Paul is. It's just amazing. It's pure Christian humility. It's pure, filled with the Spirit. The only way someone in a tragedy, in a difficulty, in a bad predicament, in an awful environment can rejoice, can have confidence, is because you're filled with the Spirit. You're letting God work in your life. And in such a way, He's filling your mind, He's filling your heart, He's filling your thoughts. You've got confidence. He's in jail. He's in chains. He's waiting a trial before Caesar. He didn't know if he'd ever get out. And he didn't know what would happen to him next either. Now, if you and I, on the other hand, are in a foreign prison, and we're chained to another prisoner or chained to the guard, not knowing what would happen to us next, I would, you know, what would you do? What would you think? How would you feel? The Living Bible offers a paraphrase of verse 19. Here's what it says. This is all going to turn out for my good, Paul says. It's all going to turn out okay. I've got total confidence that things are going to be okay. Whether I perish or whether I make it through this trial or whether I do not, it's going to be okay. No one knows, you know, for sure what transpired on January the 8th, except God. Obviously, others know about what happened, but for certain, all the little details what happened on January the 8th, 1956. But God and those five missionaries, Jim Elliott, and this Mr. Saint and all the other missionaries who died that day on the banks of this little sandbar while they were going to try to help these Alca Indians in Brazil. Jim Elliott and the other missionaries there, they went there to meet these cannibals, to meet these people that needed to be reached. They were unreached, and so they had guns. Jim Elliott and the other missionaries had a gun in the plane, but they had already determined that they wasn't going to use their gun, because if they were to die, just like Paul, they would go on to heaven. Even though they had wives and children back at the camp, if they were to die, they'd go on to heaven. But if they killed these Alca Indians who were cannibals, who were unreached and never heard the name of Jesus, if they were to shoot one of them or all of them, then they would go to hell. And so the missionaries refused and allowed those. I'm sure they didn't want it to happen, but it happened. They were slaughtered by the Indians that day. I believe the missionaries followed Paul's motto. It's going to, whatever happens, we die. We hate it for our wives and children. We know they can take care of themselves. God's going to take care of them. But whatever happens, it's all going to turn out for good. Whatever happens. What a tremendous way to walk through life. For you and I to have that kind of confidence to say, I'm facing death, I'm facing disease, I'm facing tragedy, I'm facing all of these things, but I have confidence because of Christ. Not because of me or because of my strength, because of Him. I can have confidence. And I pray that you and I would allow God to give us more and more of that as we live this life. The second thing I want you to know about Paul is in the story is Paul's confession. We see it in 121. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I want you to think for just a moment, if you were to write a personal mission statement about yourself, personal, your own mission statement, you could say this is Paul's personal mission statement. But if you wrote your own, what would it look like? Would it look like this a little bit? Would it not look anything like this? Paul's personal mission statement obviously was one that just was willing to turn the world upside down wherever he was. Wherever he went, throughout any region, through every circumstance, shipwreck, snake bitten by a poisonous snake, being stoned almost to death, and many, many other things. When James Montgomery Boyce came to this verse in his explanation of Philippians, he commented that Philippians 1:21 is really a definition of what a Christian is. An obedient follower of Jesus understands that Christ is their life. That's it. That's what Paul's saying. Christ is my life. Sure, I'm stuck down here on this planet, and I've got my sinful flesh, but if I allow myself, then I can deviate from the plan that God has for me. But if I'm focused, if I am allowing God to fill me, then Christ is my life. He is what I do and what I say and what I think about. And if I were to die, that's gain. It's truly, it's a wonderful life, but it's really wonderful when, if I die, because it's even much, much better because I'll be with the Lord Jesus. Paul survived, and he even thrived. Paul thrived in these type of environments, being in a jail, not knowing anything, not knowing if it's going to get better, not knowing what tomorrow holds. So instead of being bitter and frustrated about his predicament and his circumstance, Paul, God uses this text to help you and I to have confidence, to confess those things when we get off track a little bit and say, God, forgive me. I hadn't been where I should be. My mind is not steered in the right direction. I'm not thinking right. I should just be trusting you in this trial. I should just be worshiping you and rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord always, as the Word of God says. And the Bible says, again, I say rejoice. So Paul is rejoicing because he has experienced the wonder-working power of Jesus, just like many of you have in his life. Paul's confidence, Paul's confession. Let me ask you, does that same power that you have, the power of the Lord Jesus, the Spirit that's within you, does that make you want to rejoice? We need to be reminded of that sometimes, perhaps, because we do deviate and get off track a little bit. When you die, your current life, those of you that are saved, is going to get better. Death will not hold us in the cemetery. Only it will usher us into the sanctuary of heaven, where the presence of Jesus abides. And dear friend, that will truly be gain for you and I. Alexander McLaren, in his sermon regarding this text, gives the following answers to how death will be gained. Here's what he says. He says, we lose everything we don't need. And then he gives a few of those illustrations. We lose the flesh. We don't need the flesh. We lose the devil. We lose trials and tribulations. We lose all of those things. When you and I die, we lose these things we don't need anyway. He also says we keep everything that really matters. We keep everything that matters. We keep our personality. We keep our identity. God's going to give us a new body. We know that. But Jesus was recognized. They recognized him. They saw the scars in his hand. So God allows us perhaps to keep some things. We also gain what we never had before. We gain heaven. We gain the presence of the Lord Jesus face to face. And the presence of the Father. We gain all of these wonderful things. It reminds me of how you and I should be strong and we should live. When I think about this this evangelist, Dr. John Rice, John R. Rice. He preached in Waxahachie, Texas, just south of Dallas. Dr. Rice preached hard against sin and against especially the bootleggers of that day. They had a lot of bootleggers traveling with illegal liquor during that day, and he preached hard in this small town of Texas. And eventually the powers that be decided that this pesky, hard-nosed preacher needed to be taught a lesson. So they sent a word to him. And they said, Dr. Rice, you better stop preaching. You better stop preaching this hard message or we're going to kill you. And that's what he told him back. Don't threaten me with heaven. You can't threaten me with heaven because it's going to be better for me. It's going to be gain for me. Don't threaten me with heaven, he said. You know, there's a third truth I want you to know today. We see Paul's conflict. He had conflicts. He had it probably much better than you and I. He says in verse 22, if I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me, yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better, but also desire to be with you, he says to the Philippian church. You would probably say the same thing. I desire to be with my family, but sometimes I'm just sick of this life. Y'all ever thought that? Sick of the pain, sick of the anguish, sick of the agony. So it's a conflict between being with the Lord Jesus and this earth, even with family. And I'm sure that's what Jim Elliot and those other five missionaries were facing. They were in a conflict. We want to be back with our wives and children, yet we want to do what we can to minister to these people, even if they kill us, even if they martyr us, which they did. You know, many people want to die because they hate this life. Paul was ready to die because he loved this life. He looked forward to what was to come. In other words, for the Christian, for us Christians, death is nothing more than a change of address. Amen? Henry James, it was him who declared that the best use of our life is to invest it in something that will outlast our life. Far too many people invest in life things that won't last 2 weeks. There's only two things the Bible says going to last forever, and that is the Word of God and people. Everything else is going to perish. Everything else is going to vanish. Real quickly, Brother Oliver said I had till this clock here says 11:15, which is another hour and a half. Somebody didn't set the clock today. That's y'all's fault. I'm just kidding. Paul's conviction. Look at what he says in verse 24. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, convinced of this. I know that I will remain and I will continue with you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. So in other words, Paul is saying, God showed me, or told me through that still small voice, that I'm going to be with you. I know that I'm not going to perish. He's going to get me out of this jail, out of these shackles. I'm not going to be beheaded yet. He was beheaded later, but not yet. And so in the end, Paul concluded that even through though he preferred to die, he's going to be spared this scenario. Let me ask you just a question to think about. How do you stop a person? How do you stop a man like Paul? How do you stop a young woman fresh out of college who wants to go to Somalia, and even if that means death, so she can serve the Lord Jesus? How do you stop a senior citizen that wants to serve people in our community and tell people about Jesus? How do you stop these people? Well, you can't. They have the backing of heaven. They can't be stopped. You can't be stopped because you have the backing of heaven. So I encourage you, keep doing what you're doing, people, because we have the backing of heaven as we serve the Lord Jesus. They put Paul in prison. He preached to the guards. They put him in jail in midnight, and he started singing Victory in Jesus. They ran him out of town, and he started a church down the road. They stoned him, tried to stone him to death. But if they had have killed him, if he'd have been stoned to death, a fire would have broke out, and other believers would have really started sharing the gospel more. It reminds me of a story. A ship captain, he looked into the dark, foggy night, and he saw some very faint lights ahead. And immediately this ship captain, you know, the ship captains are pretty strong-willed alpha males. He signaled and sent a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, immediately a message came back, alter your course 10 degrees north. Ship captain got angry, got mad. He said, I said, I'm the captain, alter your message 10 degrees south. And it came back, alter your course, I'm a third class seaman. So by now the ship captain was furious. And he immediately sent out a third message. And he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Message came back. If you want to stay afloat, you better alter your course 10 degrees north because I'm a lighthouse. Sometimes, dear friends, sometimes the world tells us one thing, doesn't it? And God tells us something else. The world's saying, you can do this. And God said, no, you can't. God says, live for me. Paul was convicted. And he lived for the Lord Jesus. So as we encounter life day by day by day, all the anguish, all the frustrations, all the bitter pills, and all the tough times, we can see it as two different ways, can't we? We can see it as wonderful, like Paul did. I'm saved. I've got everything I need. I'm not perfect, obviously, and things are not going perfect. But I am saved. So life is wonderful. Or we can see it as awful. Paul saw his life as wonderful. And so I encourage you. I encourage you to see your life that way. So that's the final question. How do you see your life? How do you view your life right now? All we have to do is say, God, I've gotten a little bit off track. Just forgive me, Lord. May I see my life a lot different because of what the Scriptures teach. Not because of how I'm influenced by TV or media or people, but Lord, may I be influenced with your Word and your Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I love you. Thank you for these precious people. Lord, thank you for your holy and righteous word, Lord, that makes us, that reminds us, and that's why we assemble together with one another, because you remind us where we should be and how we should be, Lord. And so, Father, if we are, which we all are, help, may we repent of not being where we should be, Lord, not having the proper attitude, respect, for you and for this life that you have allowed us to live. Father, we can say when we're filled with the Spirit that this truly is a wonderful life, but it is going to be so much better when we see you face to face. In Christ's holy name, amen. What number, brother?